Our message this morning comes out of Scripture, John 6, beginning with verse 23 and ending in 32. Now, what's important about this Scripture, you'll note, is this is where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And so you're familiar with this Scripture, but I'm going to take an element out of this Scripture that I want to focus on this morning. So I have to admit that this message, after my review and giving it already one time at Pines, you're going to have to keep up with me because I'm going to be kind of all over the map. So it reminds me a little bit of about a 32-year-ago thing that happened to me when I was in high school. All of the seniors were asked by the yearbook committee they asked them specific questions. And so in those questions, one of the questions they asked my particular senior class, "What's your favorite food?" And of course, for a big guy like me who doesn't back away from the table, that was easy. And so I said, "Well, my favorite food's chicken pot pie." Well, then they asked, "Why?" And I said, "Well, it's because my grandmother makes it." And the real reason was because I always noticed that my grandmother would take the best of her vegetables and make an exceptional pot pie. Delicious. Melt in your mouth. And so that was my answer. And then I noticed in my yearbook when I was practicing and putting together the sermon that a couple of my friends had circled that statement that was quoted in the yearbook and said, "Imagine that," as they signed my yearbook. This message is kind of like Grandma's chicken pot pie. It's going to take the best of a little bit of everything and try to bring you a message this morning. At the end, it's going to ask you specific questions throughout. And at the end, these questions require your answers. They're not my answers for you. They are your answers. And it's a self-test this morning. And so, again, I share with you that it's going to be garbled up to a degree, but it's going to have a point in the end. And so, before we begin with the message this morning entitled Dissolved, I want to pray over Scripture. And I also want to pray over the message that you understand what I am trying to convey in this hodgepodge of chicken pot pie where I'm bringing you what I believe the Lord's called me to tell you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read Scripture. Gracious and merciful God, I ask that you be present in our lives today and present with us as we read your word and as we share a message that I feel called to share with your disciples this morning. I ask your blessings on the word. I ask your blessings on the message. And more importantly, I ask your blessings on the friends who are seated before me, who are gathered around this beautiful place, and who are in worship this morning of their faith in you, Jesus Christ. All these things I ask in our Savior's name. Amen. So this morning's scripture again is John 6. If you're following along in your Bible, it's John 6. Starts with 23, goes to 32. This is what the Lord has to say. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into their boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake. And they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs I gave you. But don't be so concerned about the perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's work too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." I'm going to repeat that again. Believe in the one he has sent. They then answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So again, this morning's message is entitled Dissolved. And some will ask how I got that. Well, it's quite easy. As I built the children's sermon first, I realized how important the message that I was trying to share with them would be for you. And so that's how we got here this morning. So I know as I begin this message this morning, you will say, Derek, you always say that every Sunday. And I know this is a repetitive statement, but it's worth repeating. My old football coach used to say, if it's worth saying, it's worth repeating. And the reason I repeat it to you is because A, you need to hear it, and B, when I see the results of my words, I will move on to a different subject. The world we live in is different today than yesterday, and all it takes is one incident, actually one small happening in a random place throughout the world, and our lives will change. The general perspective of life will change, and the perception of our world will change. If someone with a voice can hang their hat on a happening or gain traction on a given event in any given day, hang on to your hat because it will make national news. Simply put, it is tough out here. And on any given day, we wake up and face a new day, which seems to be more difficult than the day we just put to rest that lays behind us. That's the repetitive statement. But the reason I tell you that again is because I want to remind you all the time that just because you are a Christian and just because you are a person of faith does not mean you have immunity to the world. Our Christian lives are founded on a belief of an eternal tomorrow. But you see, all the days that are garbled in between our birth and our eternity are up in the air. And our surroundings can steer us off the path of God's grace, and it certainly can distract us from God's work. So what I am about to say next could be construed as a political statement. It is not. It also could be construed as a personal belief, but it is not. It is fact. I say this, and I am in no way diminishing its impact on our lives. I am simply trying to draw you a life parallel to how life will distract you from God's grace and from your work with God. According to the CDC, from 2019 through 2020, when COVID took the limelight, 56 million people had been infected with the flu. 740,000 of them had been hospitalized, and 62,000 of them had died. This all just in 1 year, 12 months of time before COVID. Friends, I recall many years of my life. We called these 12-month periods of time seasons. 52 million of our citizens would be infected. 740,000 would be hospitalized. 60-some thousand would die in that particular year, and we called that a season. And our lives went on normally. According to the CDC, in the past 30 months, we have had 89 million people infected with COVID in America and 1,016,000 deaths. We call this a pandemic. Now, obviously it was larger, it moved faster, and we had no vaccinations, and it was a new viral disease in our world. But what I share with you is the data I just gave you is 30 months, not 12 months. During this pandemic, the world stopped, literally. Stopped dead in its tracks. And today, now vaccinated and boosted, we still deal with the viral disease, and it has changed the way we live. It has changed our supply lines. It's changed everything about our lives. Simply put, it has distracted us from our faith. It's distracted us from our work. It's distracted us in our life. However, life must go on. So I ask you to look at where we are today versus where we were 30 months ago. There's a huge difference where we sit today versus where we were 30 months ago. One description was a seasonal event every year, and we lived normally. One was a pandemic, and soon, if it hasn't already become normal, it will become the new norm. And it has forever, forever changed our lives, to include, more importantly, our work with God. Now, the reason I bring this to you is because it's in the forefront. But this is one simple distraction that life puts in our face, lays at our feet, that life brings us, that steers us away from God's grace and away from God's work. So while I'm on the topic of grace, I want to talk about it. Grace, by popular culture, leaves us with the perspective that it can be earned, that it's being in good graces of someone. It's something that we can earn. It's something that we can barter for. The more you do, the more good grace you will gather. The more you give, the more good grace you will garner. This might be the grace of the world, but make no mistake, this is not how God's grace works. And we have defined that this morning in both of our scriptures, both with our children and with you this morning before this message. In this morning's passage, we read what Jesus said to his disciples and the people gathered around them about grace. Listen to the words again. "We want to perform God's work too," they said. "What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who has sent you." God's grace is different than the world's grace. God's grace is not the world's grace. God's grace is unmerited favor. God's grace is unobtainable to me and to you. It matters not who you are. We have no ability, even through our greatest of wealth, to purchase God's grace. Nor can we barter for it or trade for it. Friends, God's grace is not a commodity. It's a gift. It's a gift. And simply put, it's not sold at our local markets. You can't even get it on Amazon, and UPS can't deliver it to you at your front door. It's found in the hearts of the believer. Last week I told you that being a Christian requires hard work, and make no mistake, it is work. However, the work I spoke of then and the work I speak of this morning is not speculative work or action so that you and I earn God's favor. It is the work that we do in the name of God. The work that is essential to our belief and our faith, whereby each of us spread the gospel to the world through our relationship in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are called to work in Christ's ministry, both speculatively and spiritually. However, our speculative work is not measured in earnings or merits. It's measured in glory. Our speculative work is found in our labor, our time, our talents, and our physical energy, which is also a gift from God, for the glory of God. Our spiritual work is even deeper than that. Spiritually, we are to talk with God. We are to walk with God through this life, sharing in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Our spiritual work is not measured in units of any sort, because we do this work for His glory, not ours. In this work, we can truly see God in our lives, and this is where we find His grace. It is so simple, what Scripture tells us, that it can be difficult for us to understand it. But here it is. It's not meant to be hard. In fact, it's not even an exam. God's grace is given to you simply because you believe in Him. I take you back to the example of the 30-month distraction that we know as COVID that changed the way we function, the way we work, and the way we serve. What I share with you about work this morning, and I'll go into it a little deeper yet, it's time to put it behind us, and it's time to trust in God. It's time to reunite ourselves in the work of God. We have carried the burden of illness for thousands of years. But those burdens of illness, not even a flu epidemic that infects 60 million people on average a year, emptied our churches. And look around us this morning. How full are our pews? How full are our seats? Again, we have carried the burden of trouble with us as Christians our entire life, and nothing has ever stopped us before. Why did this? Cowboys tell each other when they are bucked off a horse, "Hey there, buddy, are you okay?" And as the cowboy dusts off his pants and his shirt, and he replies, "Yeah, I'm good." They then say, "Well, cowboy up," which means saddle up. We got work to do. That's part of your message this morning. It's time to get over it. It's time to saddle up. We got work to do. Before I move on, I want to speak directly to Scripture. Jesus told those gathered around Him and the disciples that the work of God is not hard. You must believe in Him who sent him. That means you believe in him. There is a huge difference, folks, of working and living with God in your life and working and being in God in your life. A huge difference. A huge difference. Scripture declares in two words this morning that we live in Christ. We believe in Christ Jesus. And thus, that's where many blessings flow. This morning's message is entitled Dissolved. And the reason I titled it is this. Desalination, which we experienced in the children's message this morning, is the best example I can give you that speaks directly to our relationship that we're to have with Christ Jesus. Water and salt are two separate, independent necessities of life. They represent each of us. They represent God. They represent us. God is a necessity in our lives. And we, too, are a necessity in His. Separated from each other, salt and water are independent. And they clearly are different, as expressed by our kids this morning in their answers. However, when we combine them, as you witnessed, they instantaneously become one. There are two specific points I want to make and hope to make here, and then I want to recap what we've talked about for the last month quickly before the heat captures you this morning. Number one, if salt represents our lives to include our sins and our shortcomings, and water represents God and grace, what happens when you immerse yourself in God's presence? What happens when you give your life to Christ? Truly in Him, what happens? You become one. And not only do you become one, you become born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed by His abundance, and dissolved by His grace. That, friends, is a gift. And it's also a miracle. Number two, if salt represents our walk of faith, and water represents Christ's presence in our lives, when we dissolve ourselves in Him, we become one within Him. This is where we find our peace. Libby's here this morning, and we use this term all the time in Bible study. Internal peace. And when we have internal peace, it doesn't matter what life brings us. In the toughest of times, when life has given us two black eyes and a bleeding lip, like COVID, we find peace and understanding in God's grace. When we walk in Christ Jesus, as Scripture declared this morning, not when we walk with Him, but when we walk in Him, we truly fulfill the Scripture reading that we read together. You see, the true work of God is working in God. All God wants from you to fulfill His desire is that you simply believe. And in your belief, you will garner spiritual peace. If you have been listening since the 4th of July, you have heard the following messages. These are pointed. They were purposeful for this congregation and this church. First, stop and look around you. Turn around and find your way back to a God-centered life. And as you do, wake up and stand up for your faith in your Lord. Do not sit silently or idle, for if we do, we will be like the church and those people that we've learned about in Revelations. We will be spiritually complacent and spiritually weak. I ask you this morning to do your own litmus test on yourself. Does spiritual complacency and spiritual weakness, does that describe or explain who you are this morning? seated in your chairs? Is that what you look like today in the mirror when the image comes back your way? I have also told you that the promise of hope exists for you when you turn your face on the rising sun with a mission for Christ Jesus and you're working in Christ Jesus. Hope is the highway you stand on, and there are no exits. Where are you this morning? Are you in the highway? Or are you in the ditch? I also have told you that you have a duty to your Lord. I went as far as to say you have a duty to Him because He saved you. It is not a duty of complacency and excuse. It is a duty of servitude and leadership. Each of you are the extension of His ministry. Each of you represent the foundational blocks of His church. You cannot sit idle. You cannot sit idle. I don't care whether you're 8 or 80. Idleness cannot happen. It makes no difference of your age. It makes no difference how long you've been a servant of Christ Jesus. He expects you to work until the end. It is through your voice, your action, your benevolence, and your speculative work that our Lord's ministry will continue to grow here at Bethel. So, I ask you, where are your boots and your gloves? Where are your tools and your plans? But more importantly, where is your focus? Where's your priorities? The last thing we talked about just last week was your faithfulness. As a Christian, no matter what befalls us, Christians push through it. If it's tall, we climb it. If it's big, we move it. If it's more than we can bear, we endure it. And we always, always hold true to our faith in Christ because He is always held on to us. Remember, Scripture says it only takes the faith of a mustard seed to move a mountain. My question for you this morning is, how full is your mustard seed jar in the pantry of your life? Today I've spoken about your work, and this is where I will conclude this message this morning before the heat overtakes you. If I haven't told you yet, here it comes. If you're coming to church and spending an hour or two with us on a Sunday and an hour or so in spiritual study a week and you think you're serving God, let me share a secret with you. That commitment only equals 4 hours out of a 160-hour week. So don't tell me you're busy working. Don't tell me you're busy on a vacation. Don't tell me you're busy doing something else. Because you see, that's an excuse. In fact, God said it in Revelations, didn't He? So I want to be fair to you. I want to share with you, before I get into the numbers of this game, I've already given you 16 hours for your hobbies, your work, and your rest out of a 24-hour day. And I've allowed you 4 hours, 2 for church and 2 for study per week for God. If you do the math, it's quite simple. So I ask you, better yet, Jesus and I ask you, what are you doing with the other 52 hours that remain in your week? After your work, after your hobbies, after your rest, after church, and after your spiritual study. You see, 52 hours remain in 1 week. An employer would call that an entire work week with some overtime. Remember, as I said earlier, complacency and weakness are not an excuse. In fact, God said it. Friends, there's work to be done in God's church. There's work to be done here at Bethel Presbyterian. There's work to be done in this community and certainly in the nation. God knows we need God's presence in this nation, and we need His presence in the world. You see, God's work never ends. He never quits on you. So don't quit on Him. Our work is simple. It occurs in our conversations, our actions, our deeds, our mannerisms. It's found at the gas pumps talking to a friend we haven't seen in weeks, in the restaurants talking to a stranger we don't even know, in our workplaces speaking to our colleagues we work with daily, talking to a friend on the telephone, at the lake, spending a vacation with a stranger, in the parking lots, assisting someone with groceries or a flat tire. And yes, it exists in our schools when we teach our children and educate them to today's world. As Christians, we are to live in Christ Jesus, regardless of our surroundings. Regardless of what we call our national epidemics, pandemics, seasons, doesn't matter. We are to live in Christ Jesus, regardless of those things. It is time to serve Him, and it is time to serve Him in this church. It's our job to fill our pews and seek the lost. Don't tell me you're too busy. Better yet, don't tell Jesus that. Because He's going to tell you it's a simple excuse. And He's going to come back with this question: what are you doing with your 52 extra hours a week? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you do have a duty. You do have a responsibility. God has never quit on you. And regardless of where you sit this morning, regardless of your age or your body ailments, regardless of what is going on in your life, regardless of what the world tells you exists around you, that you should stop and freeze for 30 months, regardless of all those things, you have a duty and responsibility to Jesus Christ. You are one in Him. You are dissolved in His life. Live in Him, through Him. Serve in His ministry. And fill these pews. Not only does God need you, Bethel needs you. Scripture finally promises one thing. It says, when we live in Christ Jesus, nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible with God. Regardless of what the world tells us, regardless of the perception or the perspective, nothing is impossible with God. Amen.